Well, always a joy to bring the Word of God to God's people. I look forward to going downstairs later and sharing my testimony and my wife as well, sharing her testimony. Why don't we start in the Word of Prayer? Lord God, we thank you for just how good you are. We thank you that we can praise you already as we've been singing to you, praying. Lord God, we know you're here. And Lord, we ask that you will bless this time in your word. Help us to understand the text. Help me to explain it properly. We pray that we will have a heart that is grateful. Lord, that we are constantly in thanksgiving to how good you are, Lord, and how much you've given us. Lord, work in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever said you were going to do something and you didn't do it? You didn't keep your promises. You weren't faithful. We all fall into this boat at times. Like Peter, when he told the Lord, I will not deny you. I will even die for you. And then what happens? He sees the pain of Jesus going through this trial. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to deny him three times. Peter denied to be bold in times of suffering. Our passage today is going to be in the topic of suffering. And the question is, will we be humble or will we stumble during this time? Why don't you turn to 1 Peter 5? 1 Peter 5. And we're going to read three verses. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It reads, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So why this passage? Today we're going to learn the importance of relying on God and putting on a heart of humility. In the midst of trials, we can be tempted to try to figure it out on our own. In our wisdom, in our strength, we try to say, I can do this. However, we need to remember who's in control and who we are to depend on. In a world that promotes pride, we are called to be humble. Christ set the example for us. Will we follow in his footsteps or will we try to do it our own way? Now, before we jump into our passage this morning, we need to consider the author and the audience. The author of this letter, it's Peter. Jesus, we know he called him when he was a fisherman. And then what does Peter do? He follows him. He becomes one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles of Jesus. Now, I want us to remember three things about Peter as we approach our text. We want to think about his faith, the pride he had at times, and the responsibility Jesus gives him. So Peter had faith in Jesus. We know this because in Matthew 14, there's this time where Jesus is walking on water. And what does Peter do? Peter says, Lord Jesus, command me to walk on water. And so he does. Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on water. So we see that there's faith there. He has this faith. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks Peter, but who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So it's clear that God opened the eyes of Peter. He is a believer. But the question is, will he continue in the truth? Luke 22, 32 reminds us that if it wasn't for Jesus praying for Peter, his faith would have failed. And so Peter was a man of faith. But we know he's also a man who stumbles in pride. Why don't we consider those same texts and observe what happens after Peter displays faith? In Matthew 14, yes, he was walking on water, right? He has faith. But what happens? He begins to sink. He got frightened with the wind, takes his eyes off of Jesus. And Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so he didn't trust the one who was in control of the wind. And then in Matthew 16, right after Jesus told Peter, you're blessed, right? What happens shortly? He calls him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. Why such a strong rebuke by Jesus? Peter was telling Jesus that his mission was not to suffer and die. Jesus was just out of the three times foretelling his death and his resurrection. The first time, Peter's like, no, that's not going to happen, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest. And then in Luke 22, when Jesus says, I've been praying for you, for your faith not to fail, what does Peter say? Lord, with you I'm ready to die and go in prison. And then Jesus says, I say to you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you know me. And so what happens? Peter does end up denying Jesus three times in his pride to defend his life. And so Peter was a man of faith, but like I said, he also stumbled in pride. He understands, in our text, he understands it's so easy to doubt and to act out in arrogance. So we need to keep that in mind as we approach our text. Now, Peter, he experienced so much, and he's writing from this heart that is humbled. He knows he sinned against God, and he denied him three times. And so we're going to see that Peter is writing this with a heart of humility. Now, Peter also had a responsibility from Christ. In Luke 22, what does Jesus tell Peter to do after he's turned again? To strengthen your brothers. And in John 21, Jesus tells Peter, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And he commands him to follow him. He says, follow me, Peter, do as I say. And what does Peter do? Peter, even though his past sins, God restores him, and then he does what Christ told him to do. He strengthens his brother, and he strengthens the early church, and then he spreads the gospel to many nations. So this is the Apostle Peter that is writing to this audience. But who is he writing to? Let's talk about the audience or the recipients of the letter. They've been suffering various trials and afflictions and possibly greater difficulties are on the way. And so this letter is addressed to Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman world. They're suffering, and in this letter, Peter's going to address this topic of suffering quite a lot. So Peter explains the purpose of suffering and provides hope for his readers. And he does this by giving them many exhortations. Now, the two exhortations in our text are given with all this suffering and persecution in mind. And Peter's aware of the temptation to just doubt and be proud during these times. So let's begin with our first point today. We have only 2 points. Our first point today is to be humble in spirit. To be humble in spirit. Let's read our verse again in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. So it says here in the middle of the verse, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so some of you may be wondering, why are we starting in the middle of the verse? Well, in the beginning of the verse, he's addressing specifically the younger people who were the most likely not to submit to the elders. Remember, this is a letter. And so the chapters and the verses in the Bible were added later. And so after Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock properly, he's going to address the least likely to listen. And he's going to tell them, you need to submit to the elders. And then after he does that, he addresses the whole congregation. He states, all of you. He makes this similar statement in 1 Peter 3. Right after he's telling the husbands to lead properly and the wives to be submissive, what does he say in verse 8? To sum up, all of you. Be brotherly, be kind-hearted, be humble in spirit. And so the command is for all of us to follow. And what is that command in our text? What does it say? To clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So to clothe yourself, what does that mean? It means to tie or bind something up around yourself. It's similar to a work apron. By servants, right? You go to Smashburger down here. What do? You see the person with their work apron, and they're serving, right? They give you the food. Now, what does this likely recall? Remember Jesus in John 13, where he's tying that towel on himself, when he's going to stoop down and he's going to wash the disciples' feet. What does he do? He wipes them with that towel to clean them. Now, we know that that was an opportunity for Peter to humble himself. But instead, here we have the Lord Jesus, the Master, who humbles himself. And by now, as Peter's writing this, he gets it. He understands that Christ set the example of humility. And so, he commands us not to be like him who lost his opportunity to serve, but rather to clothe yourselves with humility and serve one another. Now, this garment of humility, it must be put on not to just show off and be like, look at me, I'm humble. It's supposed to be put on as a characteristic attitude of a willingness to serve. John Calvin writes, "Surrender yourselves, surround yourselves with humility on every side, as with a garment which covers the whole body." I don't know about you, but when it's cold at night, what do? You have this big garment on yourself. You're clothing yourself. So do that with humility. He also says, "There is no ornament more beautiful or becoming than when we submit one to another." Maybe you can think of a team that just works together. They have that chemistry. Why? Because they're not all out to say, I got to be the guy who shoots, 30 shots and gets 50 points. No, they're all passing the ball. They're united. They're most likely going to win. The point is we need to submit to one another and serve one another. Now, a thing we need to notice about this command, it involves others. We are not just humble in general. He doesn't just say, just be humble. He says, be humble toward one another. And so a humble attitude is a willingness to assume a lowly position to serve others. It's the opposite of self-exaltation. And so ask yourself, have you made it a norm in your life to serve others? Or has your focus mainly been on your needs? Now, one last thing we need to remember about humility is that it wasn't an admired trait in the first century pagan world. People saw it as a characteristic of weakness and cowardice to be tolerated in the slaves. And think about it. Even today, our world, it promotes this independence, right? This I can do it attitude, or I don't need anyone. I got it. Don't worry. And so Peter commands us to clothe ourselves with humility even when the world promotes pride. And even when our flesh would rather be unsubmissive to others. And so, the best example in Scripture we have of one clothing themselves in humility is Christ. Paul in Philippians 2, he tells them to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. He then mentions, if you keep reading in Philippians 2, how Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now that is some humility right there. But the verse in 1 Peter 5 doesn't end there. It continues. Peter gives us a reason why we are to clothe ourselves with humility. It says, for, look at there in verse 5. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For, you can translate that, or this is why you should clothe yourselves with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter has in mind the ending of Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, there we observe how God deals with the proud and the humble. There he calls the proud an abomination to him. He says that you are cursed, you are scoffed, and you display dishonor. While the humble, they are close to God. They're blessed, they're graced by God, and they will inherit honor. So when we do not clothe ourselves with humility, what does that mean? It means we're being proud. And this proud people, they display an attitude of like, I'm better than you. And they are the ones that are like, I'm the standard of excellence, and anything under my standard, I don't need to pay mind to it. Maybe you've met someone that was very proud or arrogant. And God is what? Opposed to them. He sets himself against them. And we can say it this way. When there's no humility, there's hostility. And so picture it this way. God has two hands. The one which is like the hammer that beats down and breaks into pieces those that try to raise themselves up. And then you have the other hand who raises up the humble who are willingly letting themselves down. And God is like this firm beam or prop to sustain him. And what a frightful thing it is to be in this hand that humbles, right? He breaks you into pieces. But what a beautiful thing it is to be in this hand, which he gives you grace. And so we need to empty our every confidence in our power, in wisdom, in righteousness, and we need to seek every good from God alone. Now, one last observation from this verse is that this grace to be humble, right, to the humble, is given continually. This is in the present tense here. So you could read it, he is going to continue to give you grace to all of you that are humble. And guess what, believers? We need God's grace daily. We need it. And he promises to give it to us continually. Now, given the context, believers are going to need grace in the midst of suffering. Paul understood this when he was given a thorn in his flesh to keep him from exalting himself. He implores the Lord three times that it might leave him. Please take away this thorn from my flesh. Please take away this thorn from my flesh. Please take this thorn away. But what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul needed grace, and we need grace. If you don't think you need grace, oof, you're not thinking right. So we got to be humble in spirit. And remember, the example is Christ. We have to serve one another in love. Let's continue to our second point. So the first one is be humble in spirit. And that was mainly about horizontal relationships. We need to be humble in spirit towards others. Our next point is about a vertical relationship with God. The second point is to be humble in suffering. Let's read again 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So we have a similar command here. Kind of like our first one, it deals with humility. Given the truth in verse 5 that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, Peter commands us to what? Humble ourselves immediately and willingly. The difference with this command to the other is that this command isn't about serving one another in humility. It's about serving humbly under God. Now, there's a correlation here. If you humble yourself before God, you're going to be able to be humble towards others. Same way, how do you love others properly? You need to love God first. And we got to get that order right. If you don't love God first, you're not going to be able to love others. If you're not humble before God, you're not going to be able to be humble towards others. Now, what does it look like to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Now, humbling ourselves, it's a voluntary acceptance for all difficult circumstances that come our way under God's permissive will. We are to accept that fiery trial which comes for our testing that Peter discussed earlier in this book. And we are called to submit to God's dealings or purpose with us as part of his program of discipline, purification, and training for his people. Now, as believers, we need to know what we signed up for when we enlisted into God's army. This Christian life, it's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. And there's no greater place to be than under the mighty hand of God. Our mindset about suffering, it changes when we realize this truth. We can say with Paul, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We know that for all our suffering, for his sake, means glory there. Now, what are some reasons believers can be confident in the midst of suffering? I see two in our text. The first one is that God's hand is mighty and we are under it. This should encourage us because it means God is our protection. Martin Luther, he understood this when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." This hymn, it's known as the Reformation hymn. It was sung by martyrs at their death, and many armies that went into battle, they sung this song. This hymn was a source for many Protestants and Lutherans to sing during times of suffering and persecution. It gave them assurance. The fact that we are under the mighty hand of God not only promises protection, it also demonstrates that God is near to us. He is with us in those times of suffering. We could depend on God who protects and is personal. Now we have this relationship with the sovereign Lord, the Lord Almighty, who is powerful and strong, yet He is loving to finite creatures like us. And if you know Him, beloved, He calls you friend. And there is no greater friend than Jesus, who promises that no one will snatch them out of His hand. We know that song, "In Christ Alone." No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. You hear that confidence when you sing that song? It's because you know you're protected in His hand. Now, the second reason that believers can be confident in suffering is this promise of exaltation. So look again at 1 Peter 5. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," and look at this promise, "that He may exalt you." And so we see this truth throughout Scripture, that we will be exalted, beloved. In Matthew 23, Jesus is exposing the Pharisees and their foolish thinking of doing good works to be praised by men, and how selfish they were in their mindset of, I need to be first. I need to have the nicest place wherever I go. I need to sit in the front row seat. And Jesus, what does He say? "The greatest among you shall be your servant." They didn't understand that Christ was calling them to humble themselves. And so Jesus says, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." We also see this truth in James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." So, what is exaltation? We know this word also means to lift up. The main idea is deliverance from evil. And so God will exalt the humble in heaven. Those that are suffering can be confident because they know where they're going after death. So why should they fear those that may kill the body but cannot kill the soul? They know that God is the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell, and He is on their side. And so this leads us to this wholehearted willingness to serve Christ in suffering. And ask yourself, beloved, are you willing to serve Him no matter what? So let's continue to the last part of the verse. It says, "at the proper time." Now, this also should give us assurance during times of difficulty. God will fulfill His promise in His own time, which means in the meantime, we have work to do. God is going to use the ministry presently, and He has a good purpose in why we're not yet exalted. Now think of Paul and what he said to the Philippians during a time of suffering, right? Paul's in prison. He's probably getting beaten. He said he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is much better. Yet he remained for the sake of the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith. Right? He was thinking of others. He was having that humble mindset. Of course, we all want to go and be with the Lord. But he realized God has him here for a reason, even if it means suffering. Now, one last thing I want us to observe in this verse in 1 Peter 5 is that a part of humility is a willingness to be patient and know that it's according to God's timetable, not my timetable. And I know, beloved, the last thing you want to do while you're going through times of suffering is to be patient. But we need to remember, our suffering is not in vain. The gospel is spreading in our faithfulness. And so Romans 12:12 tells us we are to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and devoted in prayer. I like this verse because they all three go in hand. If you're going to be patient in suffering, your joy needs to be in Christ alone. And if you're going to be patient in suffering, you need to be a prayer warrior. Now, this leads us to our last verse in 1 Peter 5. Let's read it again. Verse 7. "Casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Now, we see here this word casting. In the Greek, it's a participle. So what does that mean? This is an explanation of how we are to humble ourselves. So the command is, therefore, humble yourselves. And then in verse 7, the participle is casting. So how do you humble yourself? You need to cast all your anxiety on Him. Now, Peter gets it. Suffering naturally makes us anxious. A word that can include discontentment, discouragement, despair, maybe questioning, pain, suffering, whatever trial you can think of that you may encounter. All of it, all of that anxiety. Peter is going to unite it here. He's going to say, okay, all those worries that you have for the future, all those concerns or memories you have of the past, or even the pressures of the present, just put them all together into this one burdensome, right? It's just a burdensome whole of anxiety. How heavy do you think that burdensome is? 100 pounds? Maybe 1,000 pounds? I'll ask you this. Have you been to the gym lately? Have you been lifting some weights? And you tried lifting some weights you couldn't carry. I recently went to that UFC gym with a friend, and he was doing some deadlifting. And I thought I could do at least like 100 or something. And that deadlifting was not easy. I was trying, but I was like, man, I got humbled. And I think eventually like my back started hurting. But anyways, you see, we need to realize we can't do it on our own. We are weak, and we need a mighty hand. We need Jesus. He is the one that will exalt us up in the future in heaven, and He is the only one that can lift us up right now in the present. He is strong enough to lift us all up here, no matter the amount of anxiety we carry. And so, if we're going to be humble in suffering, we must cast all our anxiety on Him. Now, a question we could ask here is, what happens if we don't? What happens if we don't cast our burdens on the Lord? Well, we're actually being prideful. To be overwhelmed with anxiety is to be concerned with self rather than Christ. And beloved, we need to stop worrying and start trusting the God who cares. Now, when Peter writes this, he probably has in mind Psalm 55. So why don't you go to Psalm 55? I enjoyed the reading of Psalm 80 this morning, just a blessing. Psalm 55 should also be a very encouraging passage for us. And what do we see here? Let's read a couple verses. Verse 1, Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. And look what David says here. Going during a time of much persecution, suffering, all this. Look what he says. I am restless in my complaint. I don't know about you, but if you ever felt restless, you couldn't sleep at night. I am restless in my complaint. I am surely distracted. Verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. And what else happens in verse 4? Look at his heart. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So we see here, right? David is getting anxious. He's going through a lot. It's normal. But what does he do? He doesn't dwell in his anxiety. Look at verse 16. As for me, I shall call upon the Lord, and He will save me. He prays and he reflects on God's promises. Look at verse 22. This is where I believe Peter has in mind. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And how does he end the psalm? But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. He knows God will have justice. He will take care of the wicked. Give them justice. And then he says, men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. He puts his trust in God during these times of anxiety. Another observation from Psalm 55, you may not have known this, but his anxiety mainly comes from an attack of like a Judas-like friend. Look at verse 13. It says, but it is you, a man of my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. This is a very difficult trial to bear. It's because it's coming from someone you love, someone you trusted. And what happens? They backstab you. Have you ever been backstabbed by a close friend? You need to cast even that burden on the Lord. But why should we cast our burdens on the Lord? Why on the Lord Jesus do we cast our burdens? I mean, I can cast my burdens on my friends. I can cast my burdens maybe on a therapist. Why on the Lord? If you go back to 1 Peter 5, it says, because he cares for you. Yes, I know your friends, maybe your mother, your father, they care for you. Your wife, yes, she cares for you. But did they die for your sins? Remember, this is the greatest friend you can have, the Lord Jesus. He is not indifferent or cruel, but compassionate. He's always ready to listen to you when you go to him. Now, what's the difference between Christ and your therapist? Well, one is perfect. One promises to protect you, and one is able to exalt you. Now, I'm not saying you can't get Christian counseling. That's fine. You can get Christian counseling. All I'm saying is you need to be careful you're not casting your burdens on someone that isn't God. Now, if you don't have a private prayer life, then it's likely that you haven't been casting your burdens on the Lord. We need to make sure we have that private prayer life. That is how we cast our burdens on him. Now, another lesson I want to mention from this verse is that those who cast their anxieties on the Lord are those who actually preach the gospel to themselves. They understand that amid the crushing burdens or the burning trial, it is the cross and the resurrection of Christ that remain the unshakable demonstration of God's love and concern. And we know that God delights in taking care of his children. And so those that are casting their anxiety on the Lord, they understand it's Christ who saved me. He died for me. And he's also going to take care of me in this trial. He's going to deliver me. They know that the suffering will end. But in the meantime, they need to rely on the Lord Jesus. Now, one last verse I want to discuss about the topic of anxiety. Why don't you turn to Matthew 6. And this is Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. And he reminds his believers that God cares for them and will provide for them. So go to Matthew 6, verse 25. We're just going to read two verses, but in your spare time, I encourage you to read verses 25 to 34. But let's read the first two. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Behold, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more than they? And so God feeds the birds. And next time you get anxious, I encourage you to do this. Just look outside. Look at those birds. Remember that God provides for them. And you are worth way more than those birds in the eyes of God. So if he provides for the birds, he will provide for you. If you keep going in chapter 6, look at verse 33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so what are all these things? That includes food, drink, clothing, things we need to survive. Today in America, that might translate to a job. Maybe you're anxious. You're looking for a good job. Paying rent. Maybe you're looking for an apartment. Man, I can't find a decent apartment that I can afford. Things that we can easily get anxious about. And we're commanded to not worry. To remember, God will provide. We have to trust him. Now, I know it's not easy. I'll give you a couple examples in my life here. When my wife was in labor, those moments of just, man, you know, you just feel, I just want to make sure everything's fine, especially with our first child. I was getting anxious. And maybe you've been there and you get that, man, I just want everything to be fine. You go to the Lord during those times. He gives you comfort. Or maybe you've had children. And they're playing on the playground for the first time. You know they're probably going to fall off that ladder or something's going to go wrong. And you're just getting anxious about that. Maybe it's the bottle cap that says, you know, choking hazard. And you're just freaked out about it all the time like me. Or I remember when Sophia was sleeping in the crib and I was getting nervous, you know. So I stayed up all night just making sure she was good. And then I just made a mess of myself the morning of. But It's so easy to get anxious for little things when we're not trusting in the Lord. I remember before I got saved, my biggest thing was I couldn't sleep at night. You know, I just was scared of the dark or something. I was just thinking a lot. And I couldn't sleep. And, you know, there was that one day where I just cried out. I said, Lord, please help me to sleep. I'm getting anxious. And He just gave me peace. He just gave me peace. And I was able to go to sleep. So, beloved, I get it. It's not easy when you're going through these trials. It's not easy if you're suffering. It is easy to be anxious and to just maybe doubt. But we need to stop trying to carry these burdens on our own shoulders by our own pride. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is humble in heart. He promises rest for your souls. You need to go to Him. You need to go to Jesus. He cares for you. What does Hebrews 4:15 tell us? That we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace in a time of need. Beloved, we can be confident in suffering because we can go to Jesus. So, what will we do? Will we be humble in spirit and humble in suffering? Or will we be people that stumble and just become prideful and focus on our concerns and try to lift the worries of life by our own strength? We're commanded to be humble towards others and humble before God in the midst of suffering. Now, we learned that we are to take the example of Christ and how He was humble. And we need to be people that seek to serve others. Now, the shirt we wear every day, it needs to be one of humility. The same shirt you take to home, to work, to school, to birthday parties, to church, to court, and in your car needs to be that same shirt of humility. And when things get tough, you need to remain humble. Now, the only way to remain humble, we learn, is by casting our cares on Christ. And so, two applications from our text. The first one's going to be about the horizontal, about our relationships with others. We need to keep our brothers in Christ in prayer. We need to keep our sisters in Christ in prayer. We're all going to have times of anxiety. We're all going to grow in sanctification at different levels. But we need to be patient with one another. We need to promote peace within the body. And so we need to stop thinking about ourselves first. We need to start putting others before ourselves. So ask yourself, have your prayers been all about your needs, or have you been praying for others, especially in your church? So number one, remember, keep your brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer. Serve them. Number two, the vertical. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. We have to have a wise mindset about our current trials and depend on Him. We can easily stumble when we try to figure it out. And maybe we try to just rush the process, but we need to be patient, be still, and know God is at work, and our suffering is not in vain. So in conclusion, we began with some examples of Peter and how he was a man of faith, how he stumbled in pride, how he had this huge responsibility. I want to end with one last picture of Peter, and that is his perseverance. Peter, although he stumbled, God got him back up, and God used him mightily. So why don't we turn here and we'll end here in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're going to look at how Peter, after the resurrection, after Jesus tells him to go and strengthen his brothers, and how he does that. Look at Acts 5, verse 17 to 18. It reads, but the high priest rose up along with all the associates that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. So what do we have here? We have here Peter's in prison. And then, if you keep reading, there's this angel of the Lord that releases him and tells him to go preach the message of life. So look at 27 now, verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So here we have Peter and the apostles. They're doing what they're called to do, teaching the word. And what does Peter and the apostles answer with? "We must obey God rather than man." They continue, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so we see here, obviously now, Peter, bold in the faith. He has the Spirit of God with him. He's preaching. He knows persecution's coming. And so we see from the beginning that Peter denied to be bold in suffering. And now Peter decides to be bold in suffering. And so we end here in Acts 40, verse 40. "They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them." I mean, flogging, that hurts, right? Persecution here. But what is their response? Verse 41. I mean, they just got flogged. I can't take this Christian life no more. Verse 41. Nope. "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ." Beloved, they rejoice. They rejoice in the midst of their suffering. They do exactly what Jesus commands in the Beatitudes. He says, "Be glad and rejoice. For those that are persecuted, your reward in heaven is great." May we rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this text. We know that it's at times hard to follow, where we could just let our anxiety build up and we don't go to you in prayer. Help us, Lord, to see that during the midst of suffering, we can rejoice because we know you and you are our best friend who knows how hard it is, who knows the sufferings we go through, Lord. For you are the one that mainly took the punishment at the cross for our sins. And so we pray for everyone here, anyone going through trials, that they will cast their burdens on you. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that one day you will exalt us. We look forward to that. We pray in Jesus' name.